I've called our lesson tonight, Envy, Slaying the Green-Eyed Monster. I'm used to that phrase, and maybe you are too, but I wasn't sure why we called it the Green-Eyed Monster. Evidently, Shakespeare is to blame, but it's used in a couple of his plays, referring to jealousy or envy. But why do they call it green-eyed? Monster, I get. It's going to mess other people up. But why is it green-eyed? Well, let me tell you why. It's because, I mean, look, if you're greeting people, you're in the host ministry, you greet people coming into church, and you look into somebody's eyes, and their eyes are going green, and I mean, their face is turning green, there's something wrong, okay? Get the first responders, get the nurses on call, get them there because there's something wrong. They're sick. Maybe they've had some poison. And so it's called the green-eyed monster because when you and I engage in envy, it actually poisons us. It's not just something directed toward other people, but it's actually going to mess us up as well. So we want to talk tonight about envy, the green-eyed monster. And we're going to do it under these three statements that we gain from the Word of God. Number one is envy destroys you. And the Proverbs is very, very graphic. It rots your bones. Envy destroys you. Number two, envy harms others. It's actually worse than anger. Envy harms others. And number three, envy dishonors God. And that reality is what's going to lead us to the cure for it. We are following along Tim Keller's Wisdom for Navigating Life, his devotional book on the book of Proverbs, and we have begun the seven deadly sins. We've dealt with anger, and tonight is envy. So let's first consider that envy destroys you. Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart, a healthy heart, gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Envy could be translated jealousy. Sometimes it could be translated passion. It's a sister to greed, if you think about it, and we know that covetousness or greed is idolatry. It's taking something that's not God and making it more important than God. Basically, you want what someone else has or find displeasure in their having it. And as such, you've adopted an attitude of ingratitude toward God. You're counting God as unfair to you, giving you less than you deserve. And for that reason, your heart goes sour, goes poison against someone else that God has treated in a different way. The New Testament word translated envy carries the idea of rivalry, and particularly group rivalry. So envy can be not only on an individual level, it can be on a group level. You know, why is God blessing that church? Why is God moving in that denomination and not in ours? And we can start throwing rocks at them and tearing them down in order to somehow detract from the work of God among them. And so envy in the New Testament is really related to selfish pride and at a group level. So envy can infect not only my own heart, but others as well. What's striking about this verse is it does, you know, when we talk about emotions are complex, it teaches us that heart health, you know, right at the level of who you are, how you think, your will, your passion, what moves you, heart health is life-giving to your body. And envy actually breaks that health down. There is a connection between who we are spiritually, who we are in our souls emotionally, and our physical beings. There's physical fallout from failure to keep your soul healthy. So you can be exercising, you can be eating right and getting the proper amount of sleep, and you can still be rotting physically because you're not dealing with the health of your heart. The reason for that is that as human beings, we are one. You can't take part of me away and it not be me. You know, sometimes we do this at funerals. We say, well, you know, brother so-and-so has died. He's there in the box as we have our kids along, and we come by, we file by to look at brother so-and-so's body, and we say, well, then, you know, brother so-and-so, that's not brother so-and-so. Well, yes, it is. It's part of brother so-and-so. And you know what? God loves that part of brother so-and-so enough to raise that body from the grave. God made us as people, physical beings, as well as emotional beings, spiritual beings, and he made all of that to work together. And we have a problem in one area or the other, and it's going to cross over into the rest of who we are. Look, when you show love to a person, you don't show love to them just from soul to soul, right? We show love to a person with a hug, with a kiss, with something tangible that's given to them. And they don't go, oh, well, you're just hugging my body. No, we express ourselves physically. The physical and the soul go together. And so when I'm not watching what's going on in my heart and my soul, it will actually poison my body as well. It will destroy me as a person. Just as sin brought physical death on all mankind, so the sin of envy carries a heavy price on both soul and body. Perhaps you're nursing some kind of envy, jealousy toward another person. You're ticked off that maybe they succeeded where you failed, or they appear to have a better life than you do. By the way, that's often a mirage. It's the proverbial grass is greener on the other side. But their life is different. God has given to them a different kind of life, and you envy for them, and you actually find yourself rejoicing when something goes bad for them. Well, you know you've been infected with the sin of envy. You might as well sleep with poisonous snakes as to nurse envy in your soul. So get rid of it before it destroys you. It only makes sense to let it go. So we're starting really with a degree of self-interest here, okay? Like you say, well, it doesn't matter if I deal with envy because, you know, who cares what happens to other people? I'm okay. I'm going to nurse this. No, it's going to mess you up. And you just need to understand this. Sometimes, same thing with forgiveness. Somebody does us wrong, we're angry with them, we hold it in our hearts, the bitterness in our hearts. We're waiting for them to make the right moves so we can make it right, and we hold it, and we hold it, and we hold it, and we hold it. In the meantime, it rots us out. And so understand that this kind of envy will destroy you. Secondly, envy harms others. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? And the word translated jealousy is the same word that was translated envy in our first text. It can be more damaging to others than the obvious outburst of burning anger. You know, if someone's wrathful, if they blow their top at you, you kind of are fairly warned. You know to keep your distance. And that can be hard to deal with. But envy's even worse because it's secretive. It tends to poison the relationship. It expresses itself in a variety of destructive ways while hiding from view the actual cause of, say, the slander or the ill will. So it not only poisons me, it starts to poison the lives of other people as well, because I can't interact with them in the right way. If I'm envious of a person, I can't love on them the way that I ought to love on them. Tim Keller writes on the May 7th devotional, envy is being unhappy at other people's happiness. Envy weeps because of those who are rejoicing and rejoices if they are weeping. It is the exact opposite of the godly state of mind, according to Romans 12:5. And what we find in Romans 12:15-16, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. And we've talked about this. We've talked about the relationship we have among each other. When someone is weeping, to cry with them. When someone is rejoicing, to rejoice with them, because this is what love does. This creates a harmony as we walk together on life's road. 1 Corinthians 13:4 explains, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. So envy harms others, whereas love will do them good. And so if I've got an envy problem, I need to understand that my problem is at a heart level. And so the question is how can I fix my heart? How can I come to love other people, and in particularly those that I might envy? Maybe they make better grades, maybe they have more money, maybe they're better looking, maybe you like their parents better than you like your parents. What can I do to fix what's gone wrong in my heart? Well, there really is only one sure cure for that. And the scripture talks about it, and it's related to our third principle. Number three, envy dishonors God. And this reality leads us to the cure. Proverbs 23, 17 to 18. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Remember, fear of the Lord is really the Old Testament way of saying you're worshiping God. You're holding him in awe. He's big in your mind. He's important. You recognize his goodness, his love. You're awestruck with God, and it drives how you live life. So continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. And when the scripture talks about hope, it's talking about the certainty of your future. A certain future. It's not talking about your wish. It's talking about your hope. It's talking about your inheritance. What God has preserved for you. And so we come to Proverbs 24, 19 to 20. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. So you might look at the rich and the famous. You might look at those that seem to be having an easy life, and you might envy them. And you need to remember that this life is the short part, and that there is a future. If you are a believer, you have a sure future. Psalm 17, 15, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Our existence now is inherently unsatisfying. Even on our best days, think about the very best day you had in the last year. It's over. The party's over, right? In fact, sometimes when we get used to this, we've lived long enough, we know even when we're having the most glorious day we can imagine, we start to get sad because we know it's going to get over, right? Well, it's not going to last very long. That's life here. Even the best things, there's a downside to it. Even the things that we love to do most still are shot through with difficulty, with hard work, with setbacks, with surprises that kind of mar our time here. It is the time that we have. So those that are successful, wildly successful, often there's an underbelly to that where they're not having as much fun as it looks like they are. For we know I can be laughing, and inside my heart can be very sad. But there is an ultimate happiness. There's an inheritance for me that can't pass away when everything will be right. When God will wipe away every tear from my eye. When I'll be in a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, where no longer will I be frustrated with how sinful I still am. Well, no longer will I have to go to one more funeral or make one more hospital call. Because there's no more sickness and there's no more death. That future is mine. So Tim Keller makes this observation in his May 8th devotional. So I'm jumping ahead a little bit if you're keeping up on the dates. Envy stems from two preoccupations. First, we are obsessed with what we deserve. Our hearts refuse to remember grace. That's favor undeserved, unearned. And instead, think only of what we have earned. Second, we are preoccupied with the present. The solution is to look up to the Lord and to look ahead in hope. That is, we should realize that our true reward is based on God's grace. Also, we should remember that in the end, believers will not lack anything. Do you believe that? In the end will be much longer than the beginning. This is the short part, it's the long part, and it's the best part, and you won't lack anything. This is not being idealistic. This is counting on God to be faithful in what he promises. Asaph, one of those that led in worship in the Old Testament, wrote a psalm, Psalm 73, where he gives testimony about how God worked in his heart to cure him from envying the wicked. It just seemed to him when he looked around that the wicked were prospering in every possible way. They were living to a ripe old age. They were passing on grand inheritances to their children. They didn't seem to be sick like other people were, maybe because they could pay more money to go to the right doctors. And meanwhile, Asaph is serving the Lord, and he has all these problems, all these illnesses, all these enemies. And he's saying, what gives, God? Why are you treating me like this? I'm serving God, and look at the wicked. He's having a grand, glorious time. It's not right. Well, he starts off this way, Psalm 73, 1 through 3. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. He begins with what his conclusion is going to be. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It was rotting his bones. His envy was messing with his mind and his heart and his life. Well, turning point comes in Psalm 73, 16 and 17 explains, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, a little taste of Ecclesiastes there, until I went into the sanctuary of God. So he's engaging now in worship, and then I discerned their end. I discerned where those that are wicked end up. And Asaph got thinking, do I really want to trade with them? Would it be worth it to me to trade with them? Well, he comes to this conclusion in Psalm 73, 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What Asaph came to realize is because he had God, it really didn't matter so much if he was sick right now. It really didn't matter so much if he wasn't wealthy right now. It didn't matter so much if he was persecuted right now, because in the end, he was going to have everything because he had God. And that God would walk with him through each step of the way till he came into his inheritance. Our certain inheritance in Christ as the children of God keeps us from fretting about the prosperity of even bad people here on earth. And if the people we envy are brothers and sisters in Christ, why should I be unhappy that they are faring well? I mean, it's like being angry that your wife is beautiful, or being upset that your kids have succeeded in school. I mean, people that you love, people that are brothers and sisters in Christ, people that are part of the family, you're happy for them when they fare well. And am I worried that somehow God is somehow going to run out of good stuff to give out if he's giving it to a brother or sister in Christ? God knows well how to take care of his kids, and he knows how to take care of me. According to Galatians 5:21, envy is among the works of the flesh that characterize those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, why is that? Well, they've got nothing to look forward to, so they got to scrap and fight for everything that they get. It is the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. And so Paul testifies to Titus in Titus 3:3, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. In other words, to engage in envy is to engage in quintessential behavior of unsaved people, of carnal people, of people that really don't know God and don't have a future. And in fact, when Paul is identifying who the false teachers are and how to measure the fruit of their ministry in 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4, he writes this, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound, the healthful words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words. Notice how he's tapping into the unity theme, the loving unity that's the mark of true believers. And he says, look, when these guys teach, they produce disunity and division and quarreling and contention, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, they've got it backwards. See, the believer says, look, I have this amazing future. Whatever happens to me now, I know it's going to end well. The unbeliever really is not so sure about the future. Not so sure that God is all that reliable. So the unbeliever looks at even religion and says, okay, how can I use religion to gain good things now? To gain a good reputation, a status, to gain money, to gain favor, to gain prestige, to be among the respectable. I'll use religion that way. I'll use eternity to help me here in the temporal time. Rather than looking at this temporary time, this passing time, for eternity. They put it completely backwards, turned it on its head. Think about Jesus. Think about the character that he grows in his people. Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, even though it was rightfully his as God the Son. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. And he became a man and bore our penalty. Jesus, instead of envying others and what they have, gave up what he had in order to give us life. So he reversed the tables for the joy that was set before him in order to make you part of this everlasting kingdom. If I'm engaged in envy, it's like I've gone blind to the treasure that I have. And I'm pursuing something that only those that don't know God pursue. So, 1 Peter 2:1, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Get rid of it. Envy destroys you, it harms others, it dishonors God, and ultimately the cure for it is getting a right worship relationship with God. Envy is as much a worship problem as anything else. And those that are reconciled to God through Christ and born again by the Spirit have both God's command and God's power to rid themselves of envy, to slay the green-eyed monster. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we've rifled through a number of passages, but I pray, God, that you would conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus in our character because of the inheritance you've given to us, because of the Spirit of God you've given to us that makes us alive in Christ. May we display that life from the inside out with hearts full of love rather than hearts of envy. May it be to our health. May it be to the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ and all who knows us. And may it be to the glory of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.